Palestinians as the regime's warplanes continue with the deadly strikes across the besieged territory. The latest attack took place in Gaza City. At least 14 people, mostly women and children, were killed in the strike that targeted a residential building in the Al Zaytun neighborhood. Another air raid on a civilian neighborhood in the city of Rafah left 2 people dead. Israeli jets have also targeted the city of Khan Yunis. The attacks come as a death toll from Israel's renewed aggression has reached 896. The overall toll from the genocide in Gaza has surpassed 50,250 deaths, with more than 114,000 others wounded. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called for urgent international action to halt the barbaric crimes of the Israeli occupation forces in the Gaza Strip. Hamas said in a statement that the fascist Israeli regime has imposed a comprehensive siege on the Gaza Strip for nearly a month, worsening an already dire humanitarian crisis. The movement noted that the regime's savage crimes, coupled with the use of hunger and thirst as weapons of war, amount to genocide under international law. Hamas urged the Arab and Islamic nations to take immediate action to pressure Israel to end the siege and aggression that affect more than or over 2 million people. The movement also demanded accountability for the Israeli crimes in international courts, urging global mobilization to support the steadfast people of Gaza. In Gaza, despite the ongoing devastation, the people's support for the resistance remains unwavering. Palestinians continue to stand firm against the Israeli aggression and push back against attempts to divide and weaken their resolve. Qadir Ibrahim has this report.
Amid the devastation and despair, the people of Gaza have faced relentless bombardment, starvation and displacement. Yet through this enduring crisis, one thing has remained unshaken in their collective spirit: their unwavering commitment to their lawful right of resistance.
After nearly 18 months of genocide, the people of Gaza have taken to the streets in an uprising against occupation, mass killings, and starvation, especially in Beit Lahia. The Israeli regime attempts to manipulate and sow division against the resistance is doomed to fail. Our resistance is inseparable from our existence, an undeniable right we will never relinquish.
Despite its advanced weaponry and relentless attempts to crush Gaza's spirit, the Israeli occupation has failed to break the will of the Palestinian people. Its brutal campaigns targeting civilian areas have only laid bare the true barbarity of their regime.
As Palestinians, our heart and soul are with the resistance. Our people remain aware of Israeli conspiracies. What the occupation failed to achieve through military force, it will not accomplish through deceptive plots.
While Israel's genocide continues, a more subtle and insidious attempt is being made, exploiting people's marches against the genocide in Beit Lahia, who erupted calling for the end of the Israeli war.
As the Israeli brutality intensifies, it is clear that the Gaza Strip will continue to be the battleground, not only for physical survival, but for the ideological and cultural soul of the Palestinian people. Ad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
The Israeli regime has launched new airstrikes on Lebanon in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. The latest attacks targeted the Hadath neighborhood in Beirut's southern suburbs. The regime's artillery shelling also hit several towns and villages in southern Lebanon. At least 3 people have been killed and 18 others, including 6 children, injured. While Israel has regularly struck targets in southern Lebanon in recent weeks, this is the first such strike on Beirut since the ceasefire agreement that halted the war in November. The attacks come after the regime claimed that rocket launchers targeted northern occupied territories. The Hezbollah resistance movement has denied any involvement, saying that it remains committed to the November 27 ceasefire agreement.
The Israeli regime launched new airstrikes on several towns and cities across Lebanon on Friday in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. After two drone attacks, Israeli rockets targeted the Beirut southern suburbs, destroying two buildings.
As Lebanon marked Al-Quds Day, the Israeli occupation forces continued to pound the country. And for the first time since the ceasefire, Israel struck a residential neighborhood in South Beirut in an act which could jeopardize the already fragile truce.
The sounds of explosions were heard. Ambulances and firefighter trucks ran to the site. Yet the rallies to commemorate Al-Quds Day did not stop. Hezbollah officials stress that despite the Israeli threats and continuous aggression, the resistance in Lebanon will not forsake Al-Quds.
On this blessed day, and in light of the current circumstances, we say that we renew our pledge to Al-Quds. We will not forsake Al-Quds. Together with all the honorable people in the nation, in Palestine and the Arab and Muslim world, and with the free people of the world, we will hold the banner of Al-Quds.
Palestinian activists also stress that Imam Khomeini knew that defeating the arrogant tyrants and achieving victory is only possible if the Muslims and Arabs were united and mobilized for the sake of Al-Quds.
Our enemies have failed in their attempts to break the resistance despite the continued atrocities. Their barbaric genocide against the people of Palestine and the aggression on Lebanon and Yemen since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. They have tried to weaken Iran since it is the only firm supporter of the resistance in the region, but they have failed.
It is Al-Quds that unites the Arabs and Muslims, and on this day we see the culmination of the efforts to face the common enemy. It is the shout of the oppressed in the region, but it is also the shout of the human conscience to confront the occupiers and liberate the Holy Land.
People of various faiths took part in Al-Quds Day celebrations in solidarity with Palestine and highlighted resistance as the only path to victory against the occupying regime. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israel's renewed attacks on Lebanon's southern suburbs have sparked reactions from the residents there. Lebanese people seem to remain defiant, saying the strikes will not scare them and they will continue resisting the Israeli regime.
It is clear that the Israeli army aims to achieve political goals through this attack. This is a blatant and clear aggression against Lebanese sovereignty in order to achieve political goals related to normalization and to force the Lebanese state to disarm the resistance.
These strikes do not scare us, nor do they hurt us. We are used to strikes, and so, I live here and I did not leave. I stayed here. I did not leave at any moment. This is why these strikes happened, are happening, and will still happen again in the future, but with God's will, we will stay strong. We still have strength, and no one can scare us.
A strike happened, and it ended. That's it. But this is a residential area full of children, and there is nothing wrong there. I've been in the area for 22 years, and I know this building, but they want to scare us. They want to intimidate us, but they won't succeed. Here we are, in our businesses, working in our butcher shop, and thank God.
I am from a village called Odessa in southern Lebanon. It was completely destroyed. We fled from the village a year and 7 months ago, and we say, it's all for the resistance. We are people born to die, and this strike confirms that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Israel are our enemy and absolute evil. There is no room for negotiation. Whether Hezbollah strikes or does not strike, this country, as long as it is next to us, will always be an enemy to us until the Day of Judgment.
The United States presses ahead with its aggression against Yemen, launching new airstrikes on various areas across the Arab country. Yemeni media say U.S. airstrikes hit Saada, killing one person and wounding four others. The U.S. has reportedly carried out 14 strikes on the outskirts of the Saada city. The latest attack comes after the U.S. targeted more than 40 locations across Yemen, including in the capital, Sana'a, damaging multiple residential buildings and shops. The U.S. and its allies have escalated their aggression against Yemen after the country resumed its anti-Israel operations over the regime's renewed genocide in Gaza. Washington says it will use overwhelming force until the Ansarullah resistance movement stops its anti-Israel operations. millions of Iranians have taken to the streets across the country to mark the International Quds Day, which falls on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. People turned out in record numbers to voice their solidarity with the people of Gaza and to condemn the Israeli decades-long occupation of Palestinian lands. This year's rallies hold particular significance amid Israel's ongoing genocidal war in the Gaza Strip, which has killed tens of thousands of Palestinians, mostly women and children. Iran's message through these rallies was loud and clear: to condemn Israel for the occupation of Palestine and hold the regime responsible for his crimes in the occupied territories.
Flags of the resistance front waving proudly in unison. On this occasion, in the heart of the Iranian central city of Isfahan, people from all walks of life are present. Young and old alike filled the iconic Imam Khomeini Square, passionately reiterating their solidarity and unwavering support for the Palestinian people on International Quds Day.
We view it as our religious duty to participate in this march. Our participation is inspired by our leader, and we want to convey to the Palestinian people that we will always stand by them. They will never be left alone, and we will never stop supporting their cause.
I am a tourist in Isfahan, and since I participate in this march every year, I joined again this year to show support for the people of Gaza and the Palestinian children. Each time I witness their suffering and loss, I am moved to tears. Even now, as I am speaking to you, I am tearing up, and my heart is heavy with emotion.
Our leader has called upon us to participate in the march this day to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
This unwavering support and solidarity serve as a powerful source of inspiration for younger generations. It fosters a deep sense of commitment and unity, encouraging them to stand up for justice and advocate for the rights of those who are oppressed.
When we witness the tragic loss of thousands of children in one part of the world, we cannot remain indifferent. It is crucial for us to discern between truth and falsehood, and I recognize that my presence here symbolizes a commitment to fight against falsehood while standing firmly in support of the truth. From the depths of my heart, I truly wish I could be in Palestine, actively contributing to the cause. I urge people around the world to take to the streets and openly declare their support for those who are suffering.
The voices rise in unison, echoing a message of hope and resilience for those facing oppression. As the day unfolds, the spirit of unity and determination shines brightly, symbolizing the enduring fight for justice.
As chants echo and flags wave on International Quds Day, the message remains clear. This annual event stands as a powerful symbol of resistance, one that will endure and continue through time. Farzan Ashurian, Isfahan.
Earlier, Hamas representative in Iran, Khalid Qadoumi, joined us for an exclusive interview to discuss the significance of International Quds Day amid Israel's renewed genocidal war against Palestinians. Let's take a listen.
International Quds Day is witnessing the solidarity and the unity of the universe against the Israeli atrocities, against the oppression, against the hegemonic access of America and Israel today on the oppressed people of in our region, not in Gaza only, and everywhere. In this year especially, and in the last year after the Tufan al-Aqsa on the 7th of October, Al-Quds Day has its own remarkable impact on the narratives of the masses. When we all gathered in one day, in one moment, irrespective of our own school of thoughts, race, or nationality, under one topic, that we want to stop oppression, we want to stop genocide, and we want the only occupation which has remained after the Second World War, that is Israel, to finish. Legally, we are living under occupation. It's our right to defend ourselves against the Israeli genocide, against the Israeli occupation, with all means. That is a right which has been granted by the international law to the Palestinian and to every nation who is living under the occupation. No one dare to speak with them. But on the other hand, America is there to dare to sponsor and extend all means of bloodshedding of the Palestinian to the Israeli army and to the Israeli government, and nobody is questioning them.
According to reports, at least five protesters have been killed and dozens more wounded after Nigerian security forces opened fire at International Quds Day protesters in Abuja. Footage coming from the scene shows protesters running for cover as the sound of bullets ring around them. Other videos show soldiers dragging the lifeless body of a civilian into a waiting car. In 2023, at least one person died and many more were injured after police opened fire on the Al-Quds Day march in Abuja. The most savage attack on protesters occurred in July 2014 when police opened fire on a rally in Zaria, northern Nigeria, killing 34 people. Thank you for listening. Take care.
From east to west, throughout the vast land of Iran, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. World Quds Day. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is the World Quds Day, the day to chant the innocence of the Palestinians and the oppression and savagery of the fabricated Israeli regime and its equally ruthless supporters and partners in crime. In this program, we will discuss the significance of this fateful day, World Quds Day. Stay with us. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is a day when Muslims and free-spirited people all over the world pour onto the streets of towns and cities across the world to support the Palestinian cause and the defenseless Palestinian people and sympathize with them against the brutal Israeli regime. The blessed month of Ramadan is a time to remember the oppressed and downtrodden in the world. The great martyr of this month, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in his famous hadith to his elder son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, "Be the enemy of the oppressor and the helper of the oppressed." This is, in fact, a call to all faithful and free-spirited people throughout history. The blessed month of Ramadan is the time to purify the soul and adorn it with godly characteristics. One of these characteristics is to help the weak and oppressed people everywhere as much as possible. The World Quds Day is the heritage of the great father of the Islamic Revolution, the late Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. In 1979, the late Imam Khomeini announced the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day, and called on all Muslims throughout the world to make every effort they can to declare their support for the oppressed people of Palestine and set the ground for cutting off the hands of the Zionist regime from Palestine. The cause of Palestine was going to be completely forgotten, as then Prime Minister of the Israeli regime, Menachem Begin, and the former U.S. President Jimmy Carter had signed a Camp David Accord with the betrayal of then-Egyptian President Anwar Sadat in a bid to cast the sacred cause of Palestine into oblivion and pave the way for ultimate usurpation of Palestine. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, in fact, breathed a new spirit in the struggles against the Zionist regime. Thus, the World Quds Day turned into a nightmare ever since for the Zionists and its equally criminal supporters. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, said in his message on decoration of the last Friday of Ramadan as World Quds Day, the Imam said, "For many years I have reiterated the danger of the usurper Israeli regime, which has escalated its savage attacks against the Palestinian brothers and sisters these days, and especially in the south of Lebanon, continues bombing the homes and hearts of Palestinians with the aim of destroying their combatants. I call on the Muslim world in general and the Islamic governments to join together to cut the hands of this usurper regime and its supporters. And I invite all world Muslims to choose the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as World Quds Day. And, in a ceremony, announce the international solidarity of Muslims in support for the legal rights of the Muslim Palestinian people. I ask God Almighty, the Exalted, to make Muslims triumph over the disbelievers. The World Quds Day is the day which we try to direct our spirit in the path of sacrifice for our sisters and brothers. The concurrence of this day, this year, with Nowruz, the spring festival, reminds us that we shouldn't be negligent of great causes, particularly the cause of Palestine. As nature wakes up these days from the winter sleep, it reminds us of refreshing our intentions and motives to support the oppressed. Nowruz and Quds Day join together to say that it is the day of starting a new struggle for achieving freedom and justice. Freedom and justice are not mere aspirations in the mind, but they should be kept in mind while striving to reach them with practical steps. Nature gives us fresh energy to chant the great ideals of mankind. The last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan is the World Quds Day. We remember the greatest oppression exercised for the past 8 decades, namely the usurpation and occupation of the ancestral lands of the Palestinian people by migrants from various countries. The World Quds Day is a symbol of resistance, steadfastness and unity against oppressors and bullies of the world. It is the day to remind the world that Palestine has been occupied for nearly 8 decades by the Zionists, who consider the whole mankind as semi-humans and rather animals who should serve Jews and then killed wherever they are not needed. On this day, we speak of the oppressed people of Palestine and strongly believe that the Holy Quds will be liberated in the not-too-distant future. Until that day, we will not keep silent. The World Quds Day is a day to chant loudly in support of Palestine and the Palestinians and declare all nations and governments that Muslims and free people will struggle in this way until their last breath. Today is the day to announce clearly and vociferously that there is no option for liberation of Quds, and the whole Palestine except through resistance with united ranks.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, being with the Quran during Ramadan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to A to Z with me, Sister Zainab, and I, the English Radio, and obviously topic being the Quran during Ramadan. And obviously this is a particularly beautiful topic, and we are meant to engage with the Quran much more during Ramadan. And I was sort of thinking, you know, one way, a very good way to engage with the Quran that many people, many of us enjoy, is to actually think about some of the stories and lifestyles of the prophets that we read in the Quran. Because obviously I know it's something that I am always thinking about. So any time that hardships come in life, or even when hardships turn to ease, I love to think of some of the stories. So my particular favorite is always the life, the story of Prophet Yusuf. But typically, I think many of us have our sort of favorite stories of the prophets, and maybe we're depending on what's going on, we think about sort of the different aspects of their lives. So, and what is so special about the lives of the prophets? So obviously the prophets always endured extreme hardships. And we know that obviously the final prophet, the seal of the prophet, our holy prophet, Prophet Muhammad, he was the most oppressed. He endured the worst hardships of all. And this is how it is narrated to us. This is what the Holy Prophet himself would say. Now, from these extreme hardships and from the suffering and torture of the prophets, we can also derive some important points. So we know that the prophets, despite their very high spiritual, intellectual, emotional, even physical status, they were humbled before Allah. But yeah, I'll explain this a bit more. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IB English Radio. And so I'm talking about, in particular, becoming close to the Quran during Ramadan. And I'm suggesting to sort of become closer with the stories of the prophets in the Quran, because there are many things we can ponder and reflect upon in their lives. And obviously I've just been saying that for many of us, we actually derive, let's say, it helps our patience, we derive strength and sort of extra insights when we think about the life, the lifestyles, the lives of the prophets in the Quran. So we know that obviously the prophets, despite their high status, are humble before Allah. And look, there's another point, because we see that obviously the prophets are so close to Allah. There is no flaw, there is no deficiency in their worship of Allah. They are infallible. They are not capable. They do not make mistakes. They don't have they do not do wrong things, evil things. And we see that even though their worship is so perfect, just because they worship Allah, they don't always get exactly what they want. Obviously, Prophet Yusuf and his father were separated for decades, and his father, being such an exalted prophet, was still, the grief was so great, And this is even though he knew his son was alive and he turned blind with the grief. So obviously the prophets are put through great hardship. And we also have to remind ourselves that, you know, it's not compulsory. Allah does not have to give us particular things. Even if we ask for them, Allah doesn't have to give them to us. And it also helps us to remember, whether we remember this also during the month of Ramadan, just because people are afflicted with hardships doesn't mean that they've done anything wrong. Because, yeah, I've overheard these things sometimes. Someone maybe has a family member who's suffering from a great illness, really suffering a particular type of cancer. And in some people's minds, there's the idea, oh, they deserve it somehow. No, this is not. We are all given hardships. Everything is decreed by Allah to the extent that we can bear it. We all have different capacities and every single hardship is tailored to us. So inshallah, this is a different way of thinking about some of the ways we can sort of get more familiar with the Quran during Ramadan. And I look forward to welcoming you back to another episode of AZ here on IB English Radio. And farewell for now. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of A to Z. And for more information, please also visit our website at www.iranradio.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Benjamin Netanyahu's horrific resumption of the war on Gaza shows that no U.S.-backed ceasefire deal is worth the paper it is printed on. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for the second part. Middle East Eye wrote, as Ma'arif reported, Tuesday's surprise attacks had been long in the planning by the Zionist regime army and Shin Bet. The aim was to target as many members of the resistance movement Hamas as possible in the first strike, much in the same way it had disabled the senior command of Hezbollah at the outset of its war in Lebanon. According to Ma'arif, Gaza, like much of the Muslim world, had changed its clocks in recent days for Ramadan, which aided the mission. The report noted the Shin Bet and military intelligence prepared the locations where Hamas members were expected to be present and hold suhoor meals. The Shin Bet and Israel Air Force's mission was for dozens of aircraft and combat vehicles in the first wave of attacks to drop hundreds of bombs simultaneously on targets where Hamas members were located in Gaza. At 2:20 a.m., the order was given. It is not yet known how many Hamas leaders were killed in the Zionist regime's air strikes, but an attack like this is unlikely to work. The resistance movement Hamas has no known problems with recruitment and can replace fighters quickly than they are killed by the Zionist regime army. This ability has been acknowledged by Israeli regime generals themselves. If anything, an attack like this is the biggest recruitment drive Hamas could wish for, so a resumption of the war will not likely represent a killer blow to the organization as a whole. Nor will it, on current evidence, change the determination of Palestinians in Gaza to stay on their land, Palestine. One young mother woke up to find her children and husband dead. She said, "My children died hungry. I swear by God, my children refused to have suhoor. God is sufficient for me, and he is the best disposer of affairs against you, Netanyahu. May God hold you responsible. I am a mother whose heart is burning with grief. May God make your heart burn for your children, Netanyahu. Where are the Arabs? They are just watching us." Palestine's Arab neighbors are not the only ones sitting on their hands. A Europe and UK so keen to defy Trump's developing plan to carve up Ukraine are doing absolutely nothing to stop the slaughter in Gaza. Indeed, for Keir Starmer, Gaza is emerging as a rite of passage essential for his prime ministerial credentials. At two major junctures since October 7 Al-Aqsa storm operation, Starmer defied the opinions of his cabinet, as voiced by the soft left David Lammy, Yvette Cooper, and Lisa Nandy, and key members of the labor right, like Shabana Mahmoud and Wes Streeng, who came within a few hundred votes of losing his seat in the last election. Journalists Patrick Maguire and Gabriel Pogrand chronicle both events in their book Jet In, which charts the influence of Morgan McSweeney, Starmer's Machiavellian Irish-born fixer, in the labor leader's rise to power. In the first instance, Starmer refused to publicly apologize for his LBC interview with Nick Ferrari, in which he said Israel had the right to withhold water and electricity from Gaza. He eventually issued a clarification saying he was answering a question about Israel's right to defend itself. In the second, Starmer turned against his own kitchen cabinet, including such figures as Philip Sands and Richard Hermer, both honorable jurists committed to the sanctity of international law. They are also Jewish. As the destruction in Gaza deepened, Lammy, Cooper, Nandy, Mahmoud, and String lobbied Starmer to change his tune, according to Maguire and Pogrand. Mahmoud diagnosed in the leader's office a debilitating case of double standards, suspecting privately that they believed that opposition to Israel's actions was driven by anti-Semitism, the authors claimed. Adding, Starmer's advisors looked on impassively. McSweeney had always embraced the possibility that Labour might lose millions of voters who had been willing to support the party under Jeremy Corbyn. Describing the view in Starmer's office, one unnamed shadow cabinet member told the authors they see Palestinian activism as a creature of the far left. This view persists on this day. Recently, Starmer publicly overruled his foreign secretary after Lammy accused the Zionist regime of violating international law through the imposition of a full blockade, which has cut water and electricity to 2.3 million people in Gaza. Had Netanyahu not launched his surprise attack, Starmer would have welcomed the Zionist regime foreign minister Gideon Saar to the UK with open arms, even after Israel acted with contempt towards Emily Thornberry, the chair of Parliament's Foreign Affairs Select Committee. the Zionist regime's deputy foreign minister, Sharon Haskell, secretly filmed her and posted the footage to Instagram. Tsar was a member of the cabinet that voted to cut water and electricity to Gaza. He is also an avowed opponent of a Palestinian state, saying last November that creating a Palestinian state today would be tantamount to creating a Hamas state. Starmer's Britain is fully complicit in allowing the Zionist regime to commit genocide in Gaza. The sanctity of international law no longer means anything to the former barrister who made his name in human rights. But this is far from the end of a story, nor indeed the end of a story of a Starmer's rise and fall from power. Neither Hamas nor, more importantly, the Palestinians of Gaza will fade away quickly and conveniently. Gaza could yet prove to be for Starmer what the Iraq war proved to be for his guide and mentor Tony Blair, the coup de grace of his premiership. Both labor leaders used war in a Muslim country as a show of political cajons. Both believed that warmongering meant automatic entry into the elite club of world leaders. But for Starmer, as for Blair, war will be his undoing. For whoever picks up the pieces from the rubble left by the Trump era, the West role as the moral leader of the world is gone for good. It has willfully abrogated that role at the cost of thousands more Palestinian and Muslim lives.
Welcome to Women of Resistance. Now, the woman whose voice we want to amplify today is Rawan in Gaza. An accomplished accountant and a mother of two, Rawan offers an insight into the horrors women and children are experiencing in the occupied Palestine as the genocide rages on. With me here in the studio today is Carol Swartz, a peace and equality activist. Welcome, Carol.
Thank you for your invitation.
Your initial thoughts first on the story of Rawan.
Extreme sadness, mm-hmm. anger, and worrying about what her future is, what her child's future is. Is she going to be a grandmother? Is she going to be a great-grandmother? I'm five-generation family. And she's pleading, not for herself. She's pleading for what's happening. Please don't forget us. And also, I heard while she's talking, the drones above her continue all day, all night. Her little baby son. I've got a great-granddaughter who's a couple of months difference to her, just in ages, and she's meeting all her milestones. She's just done a 25-metre swimming. She's ringing me on the phone, grandma, you know. What is the future for her little boy if we don't keep up the fight? This is why we cannot stop. In fact, we need to step it up. And negotiations after negotiations. We just have to sit and hope and pray that there is going to be a future, there's going to be a future for her children, for her future, for their future, for humanity's future, because if we continue down this line of accepting this happening, there is no future.
But do you think, Carol, that as we watch, we have been watching a genocide like this for over a year now, and me and you, you know, you're talking about your grandchild and seeing her story, connecting it to you. Do you think that everybody is able to see this? Do they realize these are women like me and you? They have got dreams. They have got children. They've got lives. When our politicians, for example, are making decisions complicit in the genocide, do they see these women as normal human beings?
No. Some do. Some try to. But a lot of them don't talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. But there's a line there as well, because I think there's a big mistake happening with all the films that are going on. When you watch something on Ukraine, again, mothers with children and struggling, why is it always in English? Why is it always in English? Whenever it's on TV, you always have someone English speaking or dubbed in English. And why is it the struggle to, which she's brilliant, she speaks amazing. God, I have trouble speaking English, and she speaks, she's dual language, she speaks another language, and eloquently, and telling us her story. But why isn't there more stories being told, and in English, dubbed in English, not sort of like in Arabic, because people switch off to that. But more people, I think, are switch on to the Ukraine, because it is in English. You are getting that story from the mum. Oh, my child, this, my school, this, my that. Mm-hmm. So I think there's some kind of link missing there, right, when it's on the BBC, yeah, when it's on whatever programme it comes on.
Yeah.
Yes, a lot of it, the majority of it is full of propaganda. Full of propaganda, we know that. But unless we hear the words...
Which is what we're trying to do, Carol, you know, bringing these stories so that we can hear from them firsthand rather than us speaking for them. Now, just to remind, we are discussing the story of Rawan from Gaza on this episode of Women of Resistance. The other thing, Carol, is, you know, one of the major problems why this is happening, and now it's happening in Syria, you know, and there's going to be a lot of Rawans all over the world, especially in the Middle East. It comes from the crux of imperialism. We sit at the seat of imperial nation here. Do you think there will ever come a time when we will live in the Western world that is not advocating occupation, that's not advocating imperialism? Does that look possible?
No, I can't see it. I can't see people stop believing the propaganda. I can't see it happening. Our children are getting more because we've got the internet and whatever, but again, the propaganda's on there. So when you're continuously being said, well, these are terrorists, these like what's happening in Syria, they don't look at the terrorists who are committing the atrocities. Like, they don't look at Israel. They look at that because it's the first link is Hamas terrorists. Hezbollah, terrorists, Syria, Assad, terrorist. Because you're programmed to think the way they want you to think, this is the way it works. So capitalism will continue. Imperialism will continue because people are brainwashed into thinking and listening to what they tell you.
What is our role in that? Because, you know, especially as women and women who are able to come from different walks of life, because there is a common factor here, which is humanity that's bringing us together. What is our role? I mean, you heard Rawan saying, don't give up, be persistent, speak for us, because they can't speak for themselves. What can we do, Carol?
We can do whatever we can as mothers, as grandmothers, as great grandmothers, we tell her story. We don't stop telling the story. We don't care about who we upset by telling the story. We go to demonstrations. We write letters. We talk on radio shows. We talk on talk shows. We continue. We put posters up. We put flags up. We wear the kafaya. We keep Palestine alive. We keep Rouhani's children alive by talking. This is the only way we can do it. And not only talking to ourselves and to people who believe in what we believe in humanity, talk to the ones that don't believe. Talk to the ones who are saying, oh, Hamas, oh, this, oh, that. These are the ones. You can talk to as many people as you like who think the same as you.
And I think you have been doing a lot of that. You were telling me beforehand. But, you know, if Rouhani was listening to you and she needs that assurance, what would you say to her, Carol?
I'm saying don't give up.
Absolutely. And on that note, you know, we are not giving up. Thank you so much, Carol, for being with us today. And thank you. Until next time, we leave you with the Palestinian sounds of the artist Saif. Goodbye.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
We once had a teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to the program, The Teacher. Please stay with us.
What will we say? Of
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an analysis on the most important Islamic concepts and teachings. I am Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Brother Alavian. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Alavian, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about another type of mystical Irfani concept, and that is Riyazah or Riyazatun Nafs. Roughly, it can be translated as to purification of the soul or asceticism. So it has different meanings. Even non-Islamic schools of thought, some of them are very much famous in order to do asceticism, have an ascetic lifestyle. But what does it mean according to Islamic teachings? We want to discuss it today. Brother Alavian, first of all, define for us what is Riyazah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Riyazah or asceticism actually means tolerating the hardships or living the desires. Definitely what we call desires here are mainly material and worldly desires in order to purify the soul. So this by itself is a good and recommended action. I mean, as you said, in every school of thought, it can be praised that human beings, in order to actually be able to overcome some of the deficiencies that the soul has, to oblige itself to practice, to have some certain kinds of practices. But in Islam, in specifically in mystical schools, this concept of asesis or riyadha has been mentioned, and the outcome and consequences of this asesis has been mentioned. But in narrations, in the recommendations that we have received from the Holy Prophet and the infallible imams, or the conduct of these holy existence and holy figures, we have understood lots of lessons from what they have done in their own holy lives.
That's right.
In order to keep this this morale of riyadha or asesis in themselves, mm-hmm. right? Like speaking less, like, right. for example, experiencing the generosity among themselves or among people,
mm-hmm.
or the humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in order to be in order to practice humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or submission in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are some prerequisites for that. Or in order to be a man of speaking less, so you need to practice with yourself, with the soul, in order to oblige your soul to actually step in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants only.
That's right.
Not to say something which is additional, not to ignore the words to be said that are necessary to be said.
Mm-hmm. That's
so
right.
I want to say that this riyadha or asesis is an act of worship, because it is going to be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Like eating less, what is the outcome of eating less? So you have a good mood for worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the middle of the night.
That's right.
Or to some extent, we need a sort of isolation from the people. Tariq al-Dunya. No, we are not promoting this concept.
Yes.
To be away from the whole society, or isolated from the society. No.
To become fine,
we need some
solitary, that's right.
Some very few minutes or hours for ourselves, to be with ourselves, mm-hmm. to actually find our accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to examine our accountability in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called asesis, or riyadha.
That's right. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian. Sheikh Rouhani, so it seems that one of the ways in which we can purify our soul is a riyazat al-nafs. And as I said at the beginning of the program, different schools of thought all across the world practice this type of action, riyaza. I mean, they bear difficult situations, even in solitary life, in confinement, in mountains, okay? To have a solitary life, to be away from the people, in order to find such a purification of the soul. So what are the main differences in both method and results of riyazat al-nafs in Islamic school of thought and the non-Islamic ones?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, riyadha is a kind of self-refrainment, or we can say a kind of exertion. We mean that we make a lot of kind of physical and mental effort to achieve something in our spiritual life and to perfect our soul, to perfect ourselves. So when it comes to this kind of refrainment or self-refrainment, of course, sometimes we see that in non-Islamic, let's say, what we can say, orders, we have also, or let's say, ideologies or religions or sects, we have also a kind of riyadha. But the point is that from the Islamic perspective, riyadha should be completely in accordance with the Islamic Sharia.
Yes.
If you violate and cross the, let's say, the borders of the Sharia,
mm-hmm.
then of course whatever you achieve
mm-hmm.
is not true, is not justified,
right.
is
out
not
of
accepted.
The framework of
yes,
Sharia
yeah,
is not
exactly.
accepted. That's right, okay?
This is the main difference between the riyadha that we have in Islam mm-hmm. and in non-Islamic kind of religions.
Okay, very good.
That is why sometimes we have some people who may, for example, make lots of efforts. They physically might put themselves into pressures, difficulties,
yes.
challenges, and they might bear and tolerate, let's say, sufferings and hardships to achieve some worldly or earthly kind of achievements
yes.
or, let's say, successes.
So through these hardships,
yeah,
they
yeah.
reach even some levels in order to
yes,
some
yes.
extraordinary actions. That's
exactly.
right.
Exactly. This kind of riyadhat is not accepted by Islam.
Okay.
It's not true. Because the main objective of riyadah is to get nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala satisfied, to get closer and closer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not to, for the sake of these earthly and worldly, let's say, affairs and material kind of objectives in this life. And that is why we can say that when it comes to riyadah, of course, it should be under the supervision of the masters of these, let's say, riyadat, and a person cannot do these kind of things without any guide, without any master.